life through the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, and if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Good. Please do keep your Bibles open at page 797, and we're going to look at the verses that we heard read to us, verses 1 to 17 from chapter 8 of Romans this morning. I wonder if you've seen any of the condemning that's been going on in the world recently. Tony Blair's been publicly condemned in the media because of his role in taking Britain to war in Iraq. Oscar Pistorius has been condemned to 6 years in prison after being found guilty of culpable homicide of his girlfriend. And sorry to remind you, but England were also condemned to defeat by Iceland just a couple of weeks ago. Condemnation seems to be an ever-present theme in the world around us, with our actions are being judged, and sometimes people are praised for their actions, but a lot of the time we hear about how people are condemned and blamed for them. For Christians, for us here today, sometimes we feel condemned by our own sin, we feel condemned by others when we let them down, we condemn ourselves, and most of all, we are condemned by God. And so while we see condemnation happening in the world around us, what we're looking at today in Romans chapter 8, Paul is talking to Christians about the truth that there is no longer any condemnation for all of those who believe in him. So before we start, let me just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its richness and its depth. And we just pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be open to hear your word. We pray that we might realize that there is no condemnation for those who are in you. We pray that we might live our lives in response, live lives that are honoring to you. Amen. Good. So we're looking at verses 1 to 17 of chapter 8, and I've split them up into three sections. I've just put the headings on the screen there. So verses 1 to 4, there's no condemnation. Verses 5 to 13, new minds now. And verses 12 to 17, the two sections overlap a little bit, a certain future inheritance. So I'll start with verses 1 to 4 to begin with, so have a look down there at those. And Paul says in verse 1 that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So let's pick that apart a little bit and answer the question, why is there no condemnation? Well, in verse 1, Paul is starting to pull together all of the chapters that have gone before chapter 8 in the book of Romans. And so far, throughout the whole book of Romans, we've seen that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've seen that the wages of sin is death. And what we've also seen is that we have a gift from God. We've been given his grace, the gift of eternal life, and the gift of being made right with God through faith as a result of Jesus' dying on the cross and the forgiveness that comes with that. And so in the past few weeks, we've looked at the implications of that grace, of that salvation, and how we are to live our lives in the light of that gift that we've been given. That's why the therefore is there at the start of verse 1. Paul is saying, in light of what I've already written to you in the previous seven chapters, this is what I'm saying to you now in chapter 8. And the therefore also follows on directly from the chapter that's just gone, and it helps us understand why there's no condemnation. If you have a quick look at verses 22 and 23 of chapter 7, Paul says that his inner being delights in God's law and he wants to keep it, but he finds that the law of sin is waging war in his body. Paul's saying there's a conflict in him, a conflict between wanting to do what is good but finding he does what he doesn't want to do. And it's what all of us as Christians do. We see the don't touch sign and we want to touch it and see what happens. We know as Christians we shouldn't be jealous for other people's possessions. We know that it's disobeying God if we have lustful thoughts in our heads. Yet, however much we never want to do those again, however much we desire not to do those, they happen. We do sin and we disobey God in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. Nobody is perfect or will ever be perfect as a mortal human. And so Paul here in verse 1 is encouraging us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As believers, we are no longer condemned for our sins, for those of the past, for those of the today, and for those of the future. We're not counted guilty because of them, and we're not punished because of them. Because as it says in verse 2, through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. We have been forgiven and we've been set free from sin. And there's a lot of talk in this chapter about the Spirit. And Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is sent by God to live and work in us, to change us into people who are more Christ-like. So let's look at the Spirit now. And it says in chapter 8 that the Spirit, through Jesus, has given us life and set us free. And Paul uses the next few verses to explain how that has come about. So as we saw in chapter 7 last week, and as we see here in chapter 8, verse 3, the law is powerless to save us from condemnation. It is holy, it is righteous, and it is good. But we cannot keep it as sinful humans. The law points us to our sin, it makes us aware of it, and through the Spirit helps us to realize who we are before God. The purpose of the law is to show that we are condemned. But now, Paul is saying, because of Jesus, there is a new law which overcomes the old law. God sent Jesus in the form of a sinful human to be a sacrifice to defeat the rule of sin and death. Now notice Paul said Jesus was in the likeness of sinful flesh only. Jesus was not sinful, otherwise he wouldn't have been able to fulfill the law and he would have been condemned. So as a perfect human being, Jesus condemned sinful nature, so that we, imperfect, sinful humans, as believers in Christ, if we do, as those who live according to the Spirit, we might be counted as righteous, as right before God. Jesus took that condemnation that we deserved on the cross. If you're here this morning and you believe in Jesus, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross to take our punishment, and then he rose again, having beaten sin and death once for all, then your salvation is secure. Sin is finished, and as Christians, our bodies are no longer bound by the rule of sin. We've been transferred from certain death to certain life. We're in Christ, we are on his team, never to be removed from it. So let's have that confidence that Paul urges us to have, to live according to that truth. If you're here this morning and you don't believe that to be true, then I pray you might see this as the only salvation that you need. You don't need to look anymore for salvation in anything else. Earning money, having the perfect life, giving to charity, or just being a good person will never save you. Now, I'm not saying some of those things are bad, but they won't save you. Salvation through Jesus means that there is no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus. So we don't need to feel guilty when we sin or to be weighed down by the guilt of it. We can turn to Jesus, we can repent of our sin, and we can be forgiven. So leading on from that and moving on to verses 5 to 13, how do we know if we are condemned or not? How do we know if we are living without condemnation in our lives? How do we know if we are living according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Well, in verses 5 to 8, Paul tells us that the way we know is by looking to our minds. Our words, our deeds, all come from our minds. So the question is, what are your minds focused on? Our words and our deeds are an outward reflection of what's going on in our minds. So what occupies your thoughts every day? In verse 5, Paul says that we either live according to the flesh or according to the Spirit, with new minds. So we either live for the flesh, we live for ourselves, doing what we want, or we live for the Spirit, which is living to please God. Those who live for themselves set their minds on sinful things, sinful desires, personal satisfaction, wealth, gain, success, power, temporary things that all lead to certain death. If we live for God, then our minds are set on what the Spirit desires, honouring God in all that we do, looking forward to eternity with him, looking to the cornerstone and foundation of our faith in Jesus. As Paul says in verse 6, there's a difference between death and life, between war and peace. You are either hostile to God or you seek to please him. In verse 7, Paul says that people who live for themselves follow sinful desires that are hostile to God. Now that's not being indifferent to him or not bothered by him. That's an open rejection of God, being an active enemy against God. People who follow their sinful desires are openly disobeying God, and they have no inclination, no will to do anything according to God's law. And it's a seriously dangerous place to be if you live according to sin. You're in the opposite kingdom to God's kingdom, a kingdom that's already been defeated by God. So your mind is either tuned for God or tuned against him. Now, another way we know that we can live, if we're living according to sinful desires or according to what God wants us to do, is by looking outwardly at our character. Are we putting to death the misdeeds of the body, as it says in verse 13? Is our character that of Christ? Are we humble? Are we peaceable? Are we patient? Are we kind, loving? Are we living lives that show the fruit of the Spirit? Do we desire to be like that? And in verses 10 and 11, there's further truths to look at. And in verse 10, Paul encourages us that if we have Christ in us, the Spirit gives us life, even though we have bodies that are dying. Despite our human frailties and the fact that our bodies will return to dust after we die, we are alive with Jesus because of the righteousness he has given us. Our eternal life is not dependent on or wrapped up in our own mortal bodies, but they are dependent on Jesus only. So we are alive in spirit, but we are also, our mortal bodies will be given new life by God's Spirit, as we see in verse 11. So our bodies, our mortal bodies, are destined to die because of sin, but they will also be raised to life by the Spirit. And I think the best way to explain this is through Jesus. Jesus' mortal body died on the cross and he was buried in the tomb. When he was raised to life again, he had a physical form. He had a body that was complete, perfect, as well as being recognizable. And at the end of time, our mortal bodies will be renewed. Having died to sin and death, they will be renewed perfectly. They will be complete and they will be pure forever. So as we've seen, we will not only have new minds now, as Paul encourages us, with new desires, but we will also have new bodies to look forward to at the end of time and forever. So in light of that, in light of looking at the death that we've died to sin and the certainty that we'll be raised to life again at the end of time, in verses 12 to 17, Paul sees it as an obligation, a duty and a natural response to live our lives in response to that, according to the Spirit. We are to live in the light of a certain future inheritance. It's not an obligation to live according to what we want to do, as Paul says in verses 12 to 13, but to live to please God. We owe nothing to the flesh or to the desires that come from it. We owe our body, our mind, and our spirit completely to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6 says that we are not our own. We are God's, for we were bought for a price. Our lives, if we believe in Jesus, have been bought by his death on the cross, and we now belong to him. We are now slaves to righteousness, as Paul said earlier in Romans, but we're no longer slaves to sin. And it is by the Spirit working in us that the misdeeds, the sins, our selfish-driven things in life are put to death. So if we are putting to death those things, then it shows that we are living according to what God wants us to do. And as Paul says in verse 14, that we are led by the Spirit. If we continue to live according to what we want to do, then as we've seen earlier in Romans, this leads to certain death with no hope of resurrection. But if we live in God's way, as believers should be, then the Spirit is inwardly at work in us, enabling us to lead lives that are honouring to God. And there's the outward working of the Spirit, putting to death anything that is not honouring to him. The Holy Spirit is integral in enabling us to realise where we're not putting to death the things of sin, and integral in helping us and enabling us to act on them. And that's where this Holy Spirit is so much better than the law. As I said earlier, the law points us to our sin, but it cannot do anything about it other than show that we are slaves to sin and we're condemned. But God's Holy Spirit shows us our sin, shows us the salvation that we have from that sin through Jesus, and equips us to fight against the sinful desires and to put them to death. So Paul is saying our duty, therefore, is to fight against sin, to resist it, rather than giving into it or being ruled by it. Now, sin will not be eradicated from our lives, but we are free from its rule, and we can wholeheartedly fight against it by not putting ourselves in dangerous situations, by seeking help and wisdom from God and from other believers, and by depending on God to help us through those times. Our minds have been transformed into ones that want to follow God's law, enabling us, through the Spirit, to live our lives for him in light of that future inheritance that is a certain hope. And Paul emphasizes this even more in verses 14 to 17, and he talks about how believers, we are now children of God. This is another privilege that comes with belonging to Christ. We've not just been saved from our sin, but we belong in God's family. So if we are led by the Spirit of God, no longer living in the fear of slavery to sin, then we are adopted as children of God. Not only do we belong to God's kingdom, but we are part of his family. Most of us here might say that we live in the United Kingdom. We're part of Queen Elizabeth I's realm, with a British passport as a token of belonging to the UK. But I don't think there's anybody here who could claim to be part of the royal family. As believers in Christ, we have that claim. We are freed from living in the kingdom of fear and oppression that comes as a result from sin. We are free from the fear of condemnation. Instead, we are part of God's kingdom. We have the Spirit living in us as a sign of who and where we belong, and we are counted as one of God's children. We are totally bound up in everything holy and eternal. We are able to relate to God as a father, not as a condemning judge. That's why we are able to call him Abba, Father, as it says in verse 15. And Abba is an Aramaic word that means father. It's a bit like us calling fathers dad today. Children say dad when they need him, when they have that open, honest relationship with him. And in the same way, if we, as believers of Jesus, if we are believers of Jesus, then we are able to call on God with the knowledge that God, our Father, is able to help us. Jesus called God Abba Father when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested and crucified. And it is only because of Jesus, because we are in him, by the Holy Spirit, that we are able to call God Abba Father. We have been adopted into God's family. So we've been brought into God's kingdom, we've been given the Holy Spirit to live our lives as those who have been saved, and we've been adopted into God's family. And in verse 17, the final point that Paul is making here is that if all of these things are true, then we are also heirs and co-heirs of Christ. We have an inheritance that we share with Christ, a future glory that awaits us as believers, an inheritance of heaven itself. Traditionally, it was firstborn sons that inherited the titles, the wealth, and the positions, but here in God's kingdom, we are all heirs, and we are all co-heirs with Jesus. That means that we not only inherit the kingdom of God, but we also share in the inheritance that Jesus has. Just as we are sharing in Jesus' sufferings now in our daily lives, in the temptations we face, in the opposition to our faith, we will also share in Jesus' inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. We will share and be part of that glory that comes with it. Today here, we are living in a what some might call a post-Christian world, one where Christian values and beliefs are being undermined in society. We face opposition from science, who are constantly striving to disprove the existence of God. We face opposition from the government, creating laws that go against God's word in allowing gay marriage. We've seen the Ashes Bakery in Ireland recently being taken to court for refusing to put a pro-gay marriage on the cake. We have friends who may ridicule us or dismiss us for our faith, and we open ourselves up to persecution if we offer to pray for colleagues or patients. And there are many things that make living a life honouring to God difficult here today. But what Paul tells us is that if we share in those sufferings that Jesus suffered, then we will also have an inheritance in the glory that Jesus has received, an inheritance in heaven. So our true motivation is to honour God with our lives in response to the forgiveness and the salvation that we as Christians have been given. So as Paul said in verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you've already been forgiven your sins, and you have been promised a certain inheritance of heaven and a resurrection like Jesus's. So we no longer need to live lives that are ruled by sin or feel trapped by sin, because we've been forgiven and we've been set free from its rule. Our minds have been freed to follow God's law in our lives, and we've been given the Holy Spirit living and working in us to empower us to fight against sin. And we can be fully confident that if we desire to do what God desires us to do, then we are not condemned when we stumble and fall along the way. It is the gospel that saves us, not ourselves. Therefore, as believers in Christ and in the gospel, we can have the confidence that we are no longer condemned. Amen. We'll have a couple of minutes just to let those things sink in. There's a lot in those verses. It's quite a dense passage. So if you have anything that you want clarified, or if you have any questions or comments for encouragement, then let me just pray and we'll have time for those after that. Lord, we thank you that we have no condemnation now if we are in you. We thank you that we can rejoice and praise you for the salvation that we have, that we are able to come to you, to turn to you and repent for our sin and be forgiven for it. Lord, we pray if there are sins on our minds or sins that we feel trapped in, that we would realize that if we believe in you, we are free from them, that we are no longer ruled by those sins. We pray that we might give them to you and that we might want to live lives that are honoring to you. Amen. Great. Are there any comments, questions, anything that I might have passed over quickly that people want to go into more detail on?
Ben, how would you answer someone who said, you know, thanks for the sermon today, Ben, but I feel that I'm kind of in both camps. So some of the time you talk about, you know, wanting to do what the Spirit does, and I really do that. And my mind sometimes is fixed on that, but other times I really, really want to do what my sinful nature wants, and therefore, you know, which camp am I really in? How do I tell the difference between?
I think if someone's in that place, then that's a really good question for them to be thinking about. And it shows that they are looking at their own minds, which is what Paul is telling us to do. Look throughout their minds and see what their mind is turned towards. And I think if we focus our minds on Christ, if we are wanting, if we have that desire to do what God wants us to do, then that shows that we have the Spirit living in us. And as Paul said in chapter 7, there are times when he desires to do what God wants to do, but he does something completely different. And I think that's the case for everyone. Everyone's going to have those moments where they think, right, I've done this, I'm condemned, I'm sinful, there's no hope for me, there's no salvation. But what Paul is saying is that there is. So in those times when we give in to our sin and we disobey God, rather than questioning our salvation, let's look to our minds and realize that our salvation is sure. And let's fall on that forgiveness that we've been given, rather than getting to the risk of saying, right, am I doing the right thing, am I doing the wrong thing? And in which case you start going down the legalist route, can I earn my way to getting to heaven? So I think we need to focus on our minds and remember God's salvation.